I want to talk about judgment today, which sounds like a pretty heavy topic, but hopefully it won't be too heavy. And judgment is one of those interesting things that quite often, when you talk to people that are the unsaved, and you talk to quite often people who are religious, who are living in lives that aren't, that don't line up to the scriptures, and you try and point out the things that they're doing that don't line up, quite often they get quite upset about it. And one of the, this scripture here in Matthew chapter 7 is one of the scriptures that they will throw back at you. So verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7, which is Jesus speaking, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." And they throw this scripture at you and say, "You shouldn't judge me. You've got no right to judge me. You know, how can you say that what I'm doing is wrong? You know, Jesus said you shouldn't judge." Or the other thing that they might go to is John chapter 8, if you want to skip over there. Just keep your finger in Matthew chapter 7. Well, they'll come to this part in John chapter 8, which is the story of the woman who was brought to Jesus who was caught in adultery. And verse 3 of John chapter 8, and says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should, that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?'" And they were trying to catch Jesus out here. And so Jesus, we all know the story that he said to them, you know, "Let whoever amongst you is, you know, without sin, cast the first stone." And one by one, they all headed off. And verse 10, and a lot of people use this example, and they say, we'll read verse 10 first. They said, "And then when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, 'Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee?' And she said, 'No man, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.'" Well, people will use this example and say, that woman was caught in adultery, and Jesus said, "I don't condemn you. So how can you say that what I'm doing in my life is wrong?" But that's not exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus was still clear that what she was doing was sin. What she was doing was wrong. And he told her, "Go and don't do it anymore." What Jesus was saying was that I'm not here to give a final judgment on you. I'm here to give you some mercy and an opportunity to change what you're doing. What you were doing was wrong. Now go away and change and don't do it anymore. And so Jesus made a judgment here. He didn't not judge her. He made a judgment that what she'd been doing was wrong and that she should stop it and she should change her life so that when she was finally judged, she would be in that same position. And so people tend to throw these scriptures at us and say, "You shouldn't judge." But if we look, and we'll look at some scriptures throughout the Bible, God loves judgment. If you read the scriptures, you find judgments happening all the time. And we'll start in Genesis chapter 1, right at the very beginning. So why would Jesus say, "Judge not, lest you be judged"? It's a question we'll answer as we go through today. Because Jesus does want us to exercise judgment, but not to sit in judgment, which are two quite different things. Because in reality, we all exercise judgment all the time, because judgment is just decision-making, choosing between one thing or another. I mean, you all got up this morning and had to get dressed to come to the meeting. So you made a judgment about what was going to be an appropriate thing to wear to the meeting. You know, and I noticed no one's wearing shorts because you all made a judgment that it's too cold today to wear shorts. And it's not a judgment that relates to anything spiritual, but it's a judgment that you made. And Genesis chapter 1 here, we'll start at the very beginning, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So the very beginning of creation here, God creates light and darkness. And he said, these two things should be separate. He made a judgment. He said that light should be here and darkness should be here, and those two things need to be separate. God made a judgment. One of the very first things that he did in creation was to make the judgment that light and darkness do not mix. They should be separated. And as we go through, you can, if you read through the rest of Genesis chapter 1 and the story of creation, we see God making things and then declaring that they are good. He made a judgment about them. As we read on through Genesis, we read about the story of Cain and Abel, how they both brought sacrifices to God, and God judged that Cain's sacrifice wasn't acceptable, but Abel's was. And that was a judgment that God made based on what they had brought and the attitude that they came to him with their sacrifice. So God has been making judgments from the very beginning, all the way through the scriptures, all the way through his dealings with mankind. There has been judgment. We'll go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. I just want to pull out a few Old Testament examples relating to this topic. 2 Chronicles 19. So we're reading here about King Jehoshaphat, who was one of the good kings of the Old Testament, a bit of a rarity in the nation of Israel. Chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. And it says, "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God.' And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, 'Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts.' Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, 'Thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully with a perfect heart. And what cause whatsoever shall come to you or your brethren that dwell in the cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandments, statutes and judgment, you shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and you shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with you.'" It's a fantastic chapter, a fantastic set of instructions that Jehoshaphat gave these Levites who had this task here. And obviously the Levites were the priestly tribe. We read in the New Testament how we are, you know, kings and priests before the Lord. And the Levites were the one who was set up as judges across the nation of Israel. And I love what he says in verse 6 when he said, "And he said to the judges, 'Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts.'" He was saying that this role of a judge to, exercise judgment is an incredible privilege, but it's a massive responsibility. And he was saying, you've got to get this right, because you're not doing this to please people, you're doing it to please God. And when you exercise judgment, when you make a decision between this, between a thing that's been brought to you, two people are arguing over something and you have to judge something, you judge what God would want you to do, not what those people want. It doesn't matter if one of them's really nice and the other one's a really cantankerous, horrible person. If the cantankerous, horrible person is in the right according to the scriptures, according to the law, you judge for that person. You don't show respect to the person. It's about God's judgment. And so a wonderful example for us as well is that judgment needs to be for God and not for people. And so we've got all these scriptures that talk about judgment, and yet Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. So what was Jesus getting at? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. I told you we'd come back there. We just went a really roundabout route to get there. Matthew chapter 7. Because a lot of people that want to quote this scripture at us and say, judge not that you be not judged, that's where they stop. They don't read on for the rest of what Jesus was saying and what he was teaching his disciples here. But we're not going to make that mistake, so we're going to keep reading. So verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And that's where a lot of people end. But it's really, the context is really important about what Jesus went on to say next. And he said, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so Jesus went on to describe a situation where a spirit-filled person who's making a judgment about another spirit-filled person. And he didn't say here in verse chapter 6, he said, you know, first get the beam out of your own eye, and then don't judge your brother. Don't say anything. Just walk away and let them do whatever. But he made it very clear that judgment needs to start with ourselves. You know, there's no point looking around and going, well, this person's doing that and that person's doing that, and not ever looking at ourselves. And so this is what part of what Jesus was getting at here. He wasn't saying just don't exercise judgment at all. He was saying, and it's very clear that he went to say this, he says, start with yourself. Start by taking the word of God and holding it up to yourself and saying, am I following this? Am I doing what God has asked me to do? You know, exercise some judgment and exercise it with yourself to start with. Because if you look through, you know, if you look at the Old Testament law, there's 630 something laws and statutes and ordinances in there that are all a testament to how much God likes judgment, how much God likes discernment between what's acceptable to him and what's not acceptable to him. And it's one of those things that we live in a world where people don't like to exercise judgment, but they exercise judgment all the time. Because people will say, you know, you can't say that this is right and this is wrong. You have to accept everything in your church. But that is a judgment. To say that all behaviour is acceptable is a judgment in itself. It's just not God's judgment. It's a judgment that is acceptable to man. It's a judgment that pleases a lot of people, but it doesn't please God. And, you know, quite often, I think in the way that kind of modern discourse happens in our society, it's like the words, we tend to use the words right and wrong, that a behaviour is right or a behaviour is wrong. And those terms have been kind of hijacked a bit in our society. And when I'm talking to people, I try to put it in terms of, well, this is acceptable to God and this is not acceptable to God. Forget what you think is right and wrong. What's acceptable to God and what's not? Because if you want to live in God's house, you need to follow God's rules. You know, just like if you come to, you know, and I was thinking about this during the week as I was kind of mulling over the thoughts for this talk and putting the scriptures together. It's like when you go to somebody's house, you know, you go to one person's house and they've got a rule that you take your shoes off at the front door. And so when there's a fellowship gathering, that person's house is this big pile of shoes and everyone's walking around in their socks. And that's the judgment that that person has made about, you know, their house. You take your shoes off the front door. Other people, bring your shoes in, doesn't matter. No, two very different judgments because two very different people's houses. It doesn't mean that it's to say that taking your shoes off is wrong and leaving them on is right, or the other way around. It's just about the judgment that that person has made about their particular house. Or an example, like, you know, at our place, we made a judgment, you know, that it's acceptable to have livestock in the living room. And, you know, we can have, you know, when Rhiannon thinks the pet lambs are too cold outside, she brings them in front and puts them near the fire. But when those same lambs were looked after by Kate and Milo for the weekend, they thought that livestock should be kept outside, you know. And I'm not saying who's right and who's wrong.
You're right.
But, you know, having to clean up the lamb wee out of the jar of floorboards was not pleasant. I'm just going to say that. But, you know, different judgments for different people's houses. It's not so much about right and wrong. It's about, do you want to live in God's house or do you want to live elsewhere? And if you want to live in God's house, then there are things that are acceptable to God and the things that are not. And let's look at another scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4. And so there's lots of judgments that are made in our society about, you know, right and wrong and that sort of stuff. But those are all judgments that just relate to how, you know, our society thinks that people should live. They're not generally made by people who are thinking about, do I want to be acceptable to go and live in God's house or not? And so that's the difference between the way that we look at people's actions and behaviours and the way that we look at our own actions and behaviours, and to what a lot of, not just people who aren't spirit-filled, but a lot of, you know, people who are spirit-filled but are more concerned about fitting in our society rather than fitting in with God. And so it's important for us to make sure that that's the approach that we take, that we always ask the question of what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable to God, because after all, we want to live in God's house, I think. Pretty sure most of us do. That's why we're here. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 17 here. It says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear?" And so, another one of my, a great verse, that judgment must begin at the house of God. Does that mean the house of God is our fellowship? That mean we start by, you know, looking down the row and going, not good enough, not good enough? Is that sort of thing? Well, where is the house of God? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The house of God is not our fellowship. The house of God is us as individuals. And judgment must begin with ourselves as individuals, at the house of God. Now, that's not to say that we should be looking to condemn ourselves. Absolutely not. And we're going to look in some scriptures about what the Lord says in judgment about us. But we need to start with ourselves, exactly what Jesus was getting at back in Matthew chapter 7, where he said, stop trying to get the mote, the little splinter out of your brother's eye when you've got a great big lump of wood in your own. Start by cleaning yourself up first. And so it can be, it's really easy to judge other people. It's the easiest thing in the world. You know, go anywhere in our society and people are doing it without a second thought. But it's a lot harder to take a step back and look at yourself and to then judge yourself. But it's far more valuable to do it that way. Let's go to James chapter 1, just over the page. Back a few pages. James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." Confetti coming down. Did I say something really good? But whosoever verse 25. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so a great encouragement here to make sure that we take the word of God and we apply it in our lives. And so again, this is not about, you know, condemning ourselves, but it's about taking a look at our own behaviour and our own attitudes in our life and saying, does this match up with the word of God? And if it doesn't, and there's some adjustment that needs to be made, then we make that adjustment. Just like Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery, he said, you know, I'm not here to condemn you, but go and change your behaviour and do things better. Do things how I want them done, because then there's real blessing to be had in that. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as well, which is another great little passage about this topic. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is the chapter that we usually go to for our communion service. Obviously, where Paul was describing to the church at Corinth how they should take communion and how Jesus had instructed them to do it. And after the instruction about how to take communion, he goes on to talk a little bit about taking it unworthily, which is quite an interesting one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Scripture that we're all very familiar with. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And we'll keep reading. Verse 32. But when ye are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So what's Paul getting at here? That if you've made some mistakes during the week and you come here on Sunday and you partake of communion, that you're condemned, that you're going to go to hell? No, he's not saying that. But he says, let a man examine himself, and so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. So who is it that someone that eats and drinks unworthily of communion? It's someone who hasn't partaken of the body of Jesus Christ, someone who's not spirit-filled, someone who hasn't been baptized. And what Paul was getting at here with the church at Corinth, he was saying, you have a meeting, everyone comes in, and then you've got a mixture of people that are spirit-filled and people that aren't, and yet everyone is taking communion in the same way. Everyone is being treated like they have partaken of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, regardless of whether they're spirit-filled or not. And he's saying here that this is wrong. You're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not making discernment between people who are spirit-filled and baptized and right with God and people that aren't. Because to take of communion, you should be spirit-filled. That's not to say that if someone who isn't spirit-filled takes communion, that's it. No hope for them. Obviously, you know, without the Holy Spirit, what you do doesn't actually matter that much until you get the Holy Spirit. Whether you partake of communion or not, if you're unspirit-filled, you're not right with God. It makes no difference to where you stand with God. But what Paul was getting at here with the church is saying you need to judge between spirit-filled and not spirit-filled, between saved and unsaved. And quite interestingly, he says here, in verse 30, he says, for this cause, so because you're not doing this, because you're not exercising judgment, because you're not making this discernment, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or many have died. So he's saying here that because, he's talking to this particular church at Corinth, he's saying because you haven't been making this discernment between saved and unsaved, because you're not clear with unsaved people that they need the Holy Spirit, God's blessing has been lost from your fellowship. Your prayers aren't being answered. People are sick and dying among you and not being healed because you've failed to exercise judgment For he says, for if you would judge yourselves, then you should not be judged. If you will exercise God's judgment, if you take God's standards and say, this is what needs to be done, then you won't be judged later on because judgment's already happening now. And that's the key in this whole understanding of judgment, is that when Jesus was saying, you know, if you don't judge now, if you judge, saying, judge that you be not judged, he was saying, don't put yourself in judgment. Don't sit there saying, I think this is right and this is wrong. Because we are not in a position to define judgment, but we are in a position where we should be exercising God's judgment. Because God has given us his word with a very, very clear standard of what is acceptable to God and what isn't. What, no, are the rules for God's house? And if you don't abide by those rules, then you won't be there. God has made it very clear in the scriptures, and it's up to us to take those scriptures, to take God's judgment, and then to exercise God's judgment. Because if you think about it in terms of our legal system here in WA, we have, you know, magistrates and judges and all those sorts of things that sit in different law courts across the state. But those people don't decide what is legal and what is illegal. They have to exercise judgment based on the law that's passed in Parliament, because that says what is legal and illegal. They get to take that law and look at a situation and assess the evidence that's been brought before them and decide if a person has transgressed the law or not. They're not deciding what the law is. They're just deciding whether the law has been broken based on the evidence before them. And that's the position that we sit in as well. We don't create the judgment, but we exercise our right to put that judgment forward, to say, God said that this is not acceptable, or God said that this is acceptable. So that's how we judge. And that's the key to it, is that if judgment begins with, I think, then you need to stop. Because what you think isn't relevant. What God says is relevant. And if judgment begins with the scriptures say X, Y, Z, then great. That's good judgment. But if it starts with, I think this is wrong or this is right, then we're not doing what God wants us to do. We'll jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just a couple more scriptures. I'll say this is the second last one because I don't want to steal Pastor Phil's penultimate habits. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I just want to make a quick mention about Israel Folau, who you remember was an Australian rugby union player who a few years back put out a tweet, I believe it was, with this scripture that we're going to read in it, and lost his job because of it. And it's, I titled this little bit of the talk, Israel Folau's Error of Judgment. So we'll read the scripture first. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, or homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so Israel Folau tweeted out this scripture and a lot of people got angry at him in our society. So there was nothing wrong with what he said. Obviously, he was quoting the word of God. But the problem with what Israel Folau said was that he was saying it to the wrong people. Because like Emma said in her testimony, said when she got Spirit-filled, suddenly everything from the Gospels onward was suddenly relevant to her now that she was Spirit-filled. Because from the book of Acts through the rest of the Bible, is instruction to Spirit-filled people. And that's the key here is that this instruction of these things to avoid in our lives, you know, fornication, adultery, you know, homosexuality, stealing, covetousness, drunkenness, these are instructions to spirit-filled people. Because if as a person who's not spirit-filled, if you look at this and go, right, I'm not going to fornicate, I'm not going to have idols, I'm not going to be an adulterer, and you do all those things and you avoid all of those things, are you going to be raised up to meet the Lord in the air? No, you're not. Because, you know, we read elsewhere in Galatians chapter 2 that man is not justified by the works of the law. It doesn't matter how many things you don't do or how many things you do, unless you have, and that scripture goes on to say, man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the infilling of the Holy Spirit that gives us the opportunity to come into God's house and abide by God's rules. If you abide by God's rules outside of God's house, it doesn't actually benefit you. And so Israel Folau's mistake was trying to tell unspirit-filled people to abide by the rules of God's house when they're not in God's house. And so that's important for us to understand as well, that absolutely encouraging people to live lives that are free from sin is a great thing. But unless we tell them that they need to receive the Holy Spirit, then it's all for nothing. The key is exercising God's judgment, discerning between saved and unsaved. And then when people are spirit-filled, discerning between what behaviours are acceptable for spirit-filled people and what behaviours not. And the scriptures are really clear on that. The things we should be avoiding, the things we should be doing. If you go to Galatians, you know, there's a whole list of works of the flesh and works of the spirit. Things to avoid, things to go towards. There's all this good instruction in the scriptures. And if you're in a situation where you look at the scriptures and it's not clear what you should do, then it probably doesn't matter which way you choose, because it's not critical to your salvation. So, you know, make your best judgment and expect the Lord to bless you. Because not every decision that we make is, you know, a place where we need to exercise God's judgment. You know, just like what clothes you put on this morning. It was an exercise in judgment, but not judgment that related to your salvation. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 to finish off. So Jesus was saying, when I started in Matthew chapter 7, it's that scripture about Jesus saying, judge not lest you be judged. And the whole point of what Jesus was getting at was saying, you know, forget what you think and apply the word of God. Don't sit in judgment, but exercise judgment based on what the word of God says. And what does the word of God say about us as spirit-filled people? Because we know that judgment is coming, that God will judge the world. Romans chapter 4 here, verse 6, so Paul here is quoting David from the Old Testament. It says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And this is the judgment that God has made about us. He said, you're righteous. You are righteous not because of anything that you've done, but because my son died for you. And I don't impute sin to you. Yeah, you still make mistakes. You still make mistakes every day. But I'm not recording them. I'm not writing them down. I don't see them. All I see is the righteousness of my son who sacrificed himself for you. So this is God's judgment about us. Now, we often think of judgment as a negative thing. What a fantastic judgment. You know, it's like if you, you know, as someone who is accused of something, you go to court and the evidence is brought and the judge says not guilty. That's a fantastic judgment because you get to walk free. Judgment is not a negative thing. Judgment is just the discernment between, you know, two sides of an argument. And we, that God has judged us righteous because we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he just asks us to take his word and to apply it in our lives and to exercise that judgment, not putting what we think above what God has said, but humbly taking the word of God, applying it to ourselves, encouraging those around us, our brothers and sisters, to do the same thing. And if we do that, then we will continue to live in God's house under God's rules for eternity. And I'll leave the scriptures there.